The reading for this evening is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who is the one that would betray him. And he said, 'For this reason I have told you, that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father.' Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, 'Do you also wish to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God.'" The Word of God.
It's hard. It's hard, hard, hard. I mean, you know, to live among the swirl in the wind and the winding words and the unraveling truths, it used to be so easy. There was going to be a future. You know, there's going to be a future where scientists and engineers and, factors, those folks that fact things, it used to be there was going to be a future where those factors were going to find out all the facts we needed. All the facts that, we needed to make enough energy without destroying the planet, without heating up the earth and putting every living thing on a slow roast. All the facts that we needed to keep the white rhinos from going extinct, and all the facts we needed to fight Alzheimer's and cure cancer and regrow organs and rebuild hearts and kidneys and livers and lungs. Those factors, we're going to find out all the facts we needed to guarantee healthy baby weights, nutrition, pre- and postnatal comfort, care and concern. And every kid everywhere, they were all going to get the same chance. Education, nurture, opportunities to try and to, all the facts. They were going to get all the facts that we needed to free people from addiction and heal people from generational deficits and the tools to work together to resolve whatever conflicts might arise. All the facts that we need so everyone had enough to eat. There was always going to be a future, right? Where the folks would do the research and make the calculations and discover the science, find the hard scientific facts that would work it all out. But no more. The future, that future, is gone. It's missed. We squandered it. We overshot it, We misunderstood it. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. You see, we all thought that the problem was the facts, the hard facts. We thought the problem with cancer and global warming and war and malnutrition and disease were, the problems were with the facts. We didn't know how to cure cancer, global warming, or end disease. We were getting close. We knew it was possible. But there were still some things we had to figure out. There were still some facts we needed to know. And just as the factors figured out those facts, they would take them and they would drop them into some equation and then start curing and cooling and repairing and feeding and peacemaking. But no, we found the facts. They did. They found the facts. They know. The scientists and the engineers and the economists and the hydrologists and the social scientists and the climatologists, they found the facts. And like all other facts the fact finders found, they threw them in that big pile, in that big pit. And they're all there. They're all there, and there are so many, and it doesn't matter. We knew what to do about global warming 50 years ago. We had all the facts. We knew we better start taking steps to reverse global warming 30 years ago. We had all the facts. We knew we better start, you know, taking steps to reverse global warming 20 years ago. And we knew that it was going to be too late to completely reverse global warming. But we could still slow its effects considerably. 10 years ago, we knew if we didn't do something immediately, it was going to be too late, and the planet would eventually reach temperatures that could no longer sustain life. It was inevitable. But we didn't do anything, did we? We knew what to do. We had the facts, but they didn't matter. It's a machine. The future is a machine that runs on greed and is immune to truth and knowledge. I want you to understand that. It's a machine. The future is a machine that runs on greed and is immune to truth and to knowledge. And that is why, more than ever, what we need now is... hold on, I said. Is this a movie you're telling me about? She stopped her slow advance toward me. I mean, it's not that she was consciously backing me up against the dessert table, but she was maybe compelled, no, I would say propelled by her passion, her obsession, her desire to communicate her revolutionary knowledge, I guess you'd call it. Although she was involuntarily moving closer to penetrate me with this revelation. Yes, I know, for her is these mind-blowing revelations, she had this insight, but, you know, honestly, I hadn't really been paying attention while she was talking. I mean, I was moving my tongue around the inside of my mouth, trying to discern if the dip I was eating had cumin in it, or was it something, I don't know, on the cracker I was tasting? She looked me in the eye for the first time. A movie? She asked, as if she'd just come to. I don't know if she was paying that much attention to me either, really. She was just lost in her own rant. I mean, it doesn't seem kind to call it a rant, but it sure was a rant. But I tried to re-engage her, you know? I said, okay. So it's not a movie. I tried the dip with a different cracker. A movie? Are you joking? This is really like real. Okay, all right. So we thought we had the facts that would solve every problem in the future, and then the future came, and we found all the facts, but nobody cared, and nobody used them to solve the world's problem. Yes, 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 yes! She lifted her hands in this gesture of praise and then brought them down and held my face between her hands. I am thinking, it seems strange, but sometimes chili powder can taste like cumin. She released my face and looked at me like it was my turn to talk. Why didn't anyone care or use the facts to solve the world's problems? Because there's not enough blood in them. in the problems. There's not enough blood in the problems. No, no, the people. Not enough blood in the people. You can't bite into them and feel the warm flesh in your throat as you swallow it. You know, we need to actually eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. Drink the blood actually. I took a sip of my sangria. I get it. The scripture, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Incarnation ingestion, right? Oh, I forgot that this is where this whole thing started, her rant with this. You would not believe, seriously, how many impromptu sermons from complete strangers that ministers hear. You know, I mean, I meet somebody at a dinner party or on an airplane or like this woman at the dessert table at a National Night Out block party, you know, and they find out you're a minister. And at first they start asking you a few questions and then they say something like, you know what I've always wondered about? And then they launch into a sermon. Jesus won't let the people off the hook. Her voice raising half an octave like a Seinfeld impersonation. They seem willing to treat it like a metaphor, but he is insisting that they really eat his flesh and drink his blood. To what end? I asked, looking for a rhetorical pivot so I could move to my usual, thank you for sharing that with me. I'll be thinking about that for a while. It was nice talking to you, but she wasn't letting me do it. She wouldn't let me. To what end? People need something real to touch, to taste, ingest, something real. Everyone thought facts were real. The truth was truth, that the future was in the future, but we know it is now. This is it. This is what we have. What do we have? I asked, half to her and half to the dessert table. The flesh and blood of God. Well, that does sound impressive when you say it like that. But even in the verse from John's gospel, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult and, you know, who can accept it? Because of this, many of the disciples, they turned back and they no longer follow Jesus, you know? It's a hard teaching, I said. These are hard times, she said. Eat the flesh and drink the blood of God? Our only hope. Hope? I asked. Hard hope. Hard hope. Hard hope. Hard science, hard facts didn't work. We need hard hope. I'm not into the anti-intellectual, anti-reason creation science thing. I mean, who's saying that? She threw her hands in the air, you know? She began chopping it down. We have the facts. We have the science. We just don't have the love to use them. Love? Hard love. Oh. Hard hope breeds hard love. You bring whatever it takes to the table, whatever makes you hopeless, helpless, scared, alone, you bring it to the table and you eat. Eat the flesh and drink the blood of God. Ingest the incarnation of God, and it will transform you, really. It will hit you like a wheatgrass shot or whiskey shot or joy. Joy, I asked. Hard joy? Hope and love and joy? Yes, she says, grabbing both my hands in hers and jumping sort of up and down a little bit on the balls of her feet. Yes. Couldn't help but smile. You feel it, don't you? She asked, head nodding. I kind of do, I said, because I kind of did. Kind of nodding. Eat the flesh, drink the blood. Yeah? Is it like magic? She stepped back and dropped my hands. Magic? What kind of minister are you? Not a very good one, I admitted. Magic? Do you believe in magic? In a young girl's heart, maybe. What? Nothing, I said. Eat the flesh, drink the blood. It's not magic, it's the ground of being. It's the origin of the universe. It's peace and love, and it's the radical mercy of God melting in your mouth and filling you with hard hope. Hard hope. Yes, she said. Hard hope. Eat it. And then what? I could see my family over her shoulder making the, like, what's going on, let's go sign. But I was sort of into this now, you know? And then what? When you eat the hard hope? I said that really wanted an answer. When you eat the hard hope, then what about the world and global warming and disease and hate and racism and misogyny and all that stuff that the hard facts didn't fix? You eat that hard hope and you pass it around, she said. Everyone takes a bite of God. And then we all do something. Do something. Like, what? Hard hope. Hard love. Hard joy. I gave my family a kind of like a just a minute kind of look thing, you know, because I was starting to realize something. One was caraway seed, not cumin. And two, that hope can be hard. Hope can be hard. Love can be hard. And joy can be hard. They can be hard, hard won, hard to come by, hard to trust, hard to give myself to. They can be hard and still be full. She'd closed her eyes, and I thought, maybe, is she praying? I took the opportunity to look at my family, who are now giving me a, like, what is wrong with you? Look. Her eyes shot open, and she looked into mine. Eat that hard hope. Pass it around. She turned, and she was walking away, repeating, eat that hard hope. Pass it around.